That'll wake you up, won't it? DNA. That's what we're going to talk about. Stands for deoxyribo. And I knew I'd mess this up. Ribonucleic acid. And yeah, I'm dyslexic, so I always struggle with that kind of stuff. Yeah, they were giving me a bad time at our design team meeting. They said, "So we're doing DAN," and I'm like, "Yeah, okay, whatever." So, yeah. You know, DNA, it provides the information necessary for an organism to develop, to survive, to reproduce. It allows it to live and grow, our DNA does. It encodes a detailed plan in every single cell. You know, it's giving instructions. It's kind of like a blueprint. It's telling the cell to the role that it's supposed to play in the body or in the organism. And it kind of unwinds itself and unwinds that plan in kind of a twisted ladder like you see on the walls there. And that DNA, it's found in every single cell of your body. It's created out of four basic letters, AGTC, which is adenine, quinine, thymine, and cytosis, which those elements are in your DNA, and your DNA is 3 billion letters long. Once you think about that, if you started reading the sequence that's found in your DNA, and you started out and you're going G, 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 A, C, 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 it would take 31 years reading 24 hours a day to read the DNA sequence that's found in one cell of your body. I want you to think about that. 99.9% of your DNA is similar to the person sitting next to you's DNA. We have it in common. It's the 0.1% that makes us different. 3 billion letters long. It's a structure. And you are the only person on the planet that will ever have that, period. Think about that. You didn't just happen. God-given design. In fact, I would say if you'd study DNA, you'd just stand in awe of God. It has been argued that DNA, the discovery of DNA, has changed everything. That our understanding of its structure and function, it might be the greatest discovery in the past century. It has impacted scientific and medical progress. It's really just staggering when you realize what has happened. It's revolutionized the diagnosis of disease, the treatment of disease. The entire field of forensic science, it's changed it. DNA, found in every single living organism. It's a genetic code. It is core to development and growth and reproduction. And so what I want to do over the next few weeks is look at DNA. I want to look at the DNA that God's placed in us as Christians and the DNA that God's placed in us as a church. See, it's a DNA that informs us. It's a DNA that makes us unique. It's a DNA that God has specifically placed in us for a purpose and on purpose. And so what we're going to do is kind of deconstruct the DNA, kind of break it down, take a look at it up close and personal, look at the core components, those genetic codes that are in the church. It's interesting, scientists have found that DNA that's in your body and mind, that DNA kind of follows a universal set of rules. And it's like, here would be a rule. A is always paired with T. And C is always paired with G when you're reading through the things. And I'll be honest with you, DNA is so complex that it's difficult to explain at points, or at least for me to explain it. And as you begin to understand pieces of it, it really points to the geniusness of God and God's creation. But what scientists have figured out is that the rules, as they begin to understand the rules of DNA, those parameters that DNA functions in, it's helped them not only understand DNA better, they understand that those rules are what guide DNA. It's what protects DNA. And it helps the cells, by following these rules, it helps the cells make sense of things. See, DNA and rules, they kind of work together, all right? They help things function. They allow for that development and the growth and for things to expand properly, so to speak. DNA and rules, they work together. Now, I want to talk about some rules. Now, I don't know about your house, but in my house, we have a few rules. And those rules support our family's DNA in that what's important to us. In fact, all homes have rules, right? You got rules in your home? I've got rules in mine. And whether you're living in an apartment or a dorm or a house, you have rules. If you're single, you have rules. If you're married, you have rules. If you have teenagers and kids, you definitely have rules, right? Certain things that are appropriate, certain things that are not appropriate. In our home, and I think I've shared this before, we really have two rules, and even when our girls were still in the house, these two rules were top. Show respect, honesty always. The rest of the rules in our house kind of fell under that. But the first two were kind of capital offenses because it was important to our DNA as a family. And the fact is, wherever you got people, there are rules, right? Sometimes they're spoken. Sometimes they're unspoken. Sometimes they're written. Sometimes they're unwritten. But they're rules and they're genetic codes for that particular entity. Two or more people get together. Somebody got to give up some freedom along the way. If they don't, what you have is a thing called conflict. So whatever the environment, there are rules. There are rules to keep peace relationally. There are rules to kind of progress as an organization or an entity. Church isn't any different. You know, when I first was thinking about this series and I got on this line of, you know, what's the rule? What's the rule that kind of carries us through? I thought about the churches I've grown up in. And they had lots of rules. And I was like, okay, well, see if you can relate to this. How many of you grew up in the church? Let's see. I'm always curious. All right. If you grew up in the church, I bet you heard this one. Don't run in God's house. How many of you heard that one? Yeah. Yeah, I was notorious. They were always calling me on that one. And I'll be honest with you, it kind of seemed bizarre when I was a kid. Because, first of all, it's like, okay, God's house. Okay, he's got 25 bathrooms. There aren't any bedrooms. What's this all mean? But it was a big deal. Don't run in God's house. It usually was, Damon, quit running, you know. But here's another one that sticks out in my mind, and that was my parents, they'd try and keep me quiet during service, you know, keep me entertained. And they'd give me crayons and stuff. We didn't have iPods and all that kind of stuff when I was a kid. But it was a big rule, don't crinkle your papers in church, especially when the pastor was speaking. I mean, how many of you ever said that to your kids, or how many of you ever heard that rule? All right, yeah. Here's what didn't make any sense to me as I think about it, because toward the end of service, I would get kind of fidgety. Yeah, I'd start making noise. And so either my mom or somebody near me that was annoyed because I was making noise, they would turn around and give me a peppermint or a butterscotch. There's absolutely no way to open that thing without making noise. They're like, shh, shh. I'm like, why'd you give it to me, you know? Those are little rules, not a big deal. Imagine if you grew up in church, went to church, you heard some rules, and you could probably add to my list of rules. Again, little rules, we kind of laugh about them now. But the fact is, it could be that the church you attended was all about rules. In fact, for some of you, if you were honest, you'd say, well, that's why I dropped out of church. It's all the rules. Sort of feel like Christianity, it could be boiled down to one word. Don't. Don't. And as I've talked to people through the years, they would say, well, you know, I felt like the church was more concerned about the rule, whatever it was, than they were about me. And so what happens many times is people get to a point and they go, you know what, I'm out of here. And here's what I want to say. If that's the background, if that sounds familiar, I really want you to listen very, very carefully today and listen through this series. Because if there had been a church with the type of DNA that we're going to talk about through this series, I am convinced many would have never turned their back on the church. And more importantly, many would have never turned their back on God. And that's why this is important, what we're going to talk about. So next few weeks, we're going to look at the DNA of the church, that genetic code. I believe it's a God-given code. And today, what I want to do is focus on the rule that's going to drive the DNA. You know, it's that DNA in the church that it's going to inform us. And it will determine what we do, what we're called to do, what we're called to be, what we're called to become. It's that rule that guides the DNA. And that's that rule, friends, that I would tell you has led to an amazing decade of us being used by God. It's that rule that's guided Faith Fellowship since day one. You know, it's the rule that made us the kind of church where people want to come and they enjoy themselves. But they stay, and what happens is they grow in their relationship with God. That's the core mission of Faith Fellowship. It is part of our DNA. You know, leading people into a growing relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And that's really a two-prong thing. You know, it's leading people, reaching out to people that are not in a relationship with God, and bringing them into that relationship. And then, here's the second part of it, it's helping that person grow in their relationship. And why do we grow? So we can reach out more. So we can reach more people for Jesus Christ. God-given DNA. First century church, the Apostle Paul, he's planting churches. And Paul is very concerned about the DNA of the church. He didn't call it DNA, but he was concerned about what was going to make up the church. Paul did not talk a lot about attending church. You know, we talk about that a lot. Oh, I attend church. No, we attend church, but the DNA of a church, if it's right, we don't attend church, we become the church. Very different thing there. Paul writes this, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, he's in prison at the time, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That word worthy there, it's on par with or equal to. You find Paul, he'll use this little phrase where it says live a life. Live a life. He's talking about a life, the DNA that gives life in you. He's talking about how we live, you know, our behavior. He's talking about how we relate as believers to one another. In other words, Paul's saying, I want your relationships to be equal, to be on par to your calling. And I know that word calling, it's kind of a strange word, but it's really a great word. But unfortunately, I think in Christian circles, when you use the word calling, people kind of get the Twilight Zone thing. You know, it's like, oh no, I don't know what that means. Calling is a very, very, very practical word. Calling, your calling, my calling, is the rule, it's the guide to what the DNA is going to be in you, what's going to be in us as a church. Calling is what drives the plan. It drives everything in us. You know, that word calling means to invite. You received an invitation from God to have a relationship with God. If you're a Christian, you accepted that invitation. Paul says, I want your relationships with each other to match up, to be online with the invitation that you've been given by God. That invitation, that relationship that you have with God. The DNA in that relationship, you're to replicate in these relationships. Everyone that has made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, there came a point in your life, it's kind of like you got a spiritual email, and God invited you into a relationship with Him. And He made it possible because of Jesus Christ. And friends, when you look at the DNA of that relationship that you have with God, when you deconstruct that, you find some very core things involved. In that relationship, it is characterized by forgiveness. In other words, no matter what I've done, no matter how many times I've done it, I'm forgiven. It's core. You know, it's a relationship characterized by grace. I'm in a relationship with God, and God's going to give us some things that we do not deserve. It's a relationship characterized by mercy, which means that God's not going to give us some things that we do deserve. You know, it's a relationship characterized by acceptance. That, in other words, God's going to accept you just the way you are. But it's a relationship of love, and so God loves you way too much to leave you the way you are. It's a relationship that was so important to God that He sent His Son to die for you. That's the relationship that you've been invited into. And Paul is saying, as I think about the church, as I think about relationships with one another, Paul says, I want you to behave among yourselves. I want you to treat each other the way that reflects not what people deserve, but it reflects what you've been invited to in your relationship with God. Higher standard. And it's core to the church. You know, it's the rule that's going to guide the DNA. It's going to guide us as Christians. It's going to guide us as a church. It's what Paul just keeps pointing to when you read throughout the New Testament. Paul will just keep pointing. He goes, you treat each other the way God treats you. It's how we're supposed to act as a church. And then Paul, he'll give examples every now and then, and he does in this scripture. He's going to show us how this really works out. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be completely what? Humble. humble. In other words, Paul says, in your relationships with each other, they should be characterized with humility. Now, Jesus would show us what humility looked like. He left heaven. Imagine that, leave heaven to come to this world. And then be willing to die on a cross for our sins. See, we are to humble ourselves. In other words, we are to go to the mat for one another. It's core to the DNA. It's what we're called to do as Christians. It's what we're called to do as a church. And then Paul uses that word gentle. I don't even think we understand that word sometimes. But gentle really means controlled. Self-control. So Paul's going, okay, as you're thinking about your relationships with one another, I want you to control your behavior. I want you to control your emotions. I want you to control your temper. I want you to control your responses, your reactions, for the sake of the relationship you have with God. Again, DNA. DNA is being guided by the rule, and the rule is that we're always looking back to that invitation that we were given by God, an invitation that cost Jesus Christ his life. God humbled himself, sent his son to die for our sins. But friends, God always is practicing that, exercising that self-control. Now, I don't know about you, okay? But I've done things, I know, hold on to your seats here. I've done things to tick God off. I have messed up so many times, it's almost embarrassing. I have done it carelessly, sometimes intentionally. I have disappointed God. I've disappointed myself. After everything I know, after everything I've experienced in my life, after everything I've read in God's word, after all of that, you know, blah, 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 whatever. For me to do some of the things I've done, you would think that God would just go, oh, I'm throwing in the towel on this guy. Damn it, I can't believe it. Really? Seriously, you did that again? Are you kidding me? But that's never how God's met me. No, God controls his reaction to that stuff. He controls himself in that relationship. He's very, very gentle. Paul goes on, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Do you know what that assumes? We're going to get on each other's nerves. I mean, from time to time, it's going to happen. We're going to get impatient with one another. You know, somebody after the service is going to take way too long backing out of the parking space, and you need to be going. Got to beat the Baptist to the dinner or whatever. Hey, that's a good selling point for this church. We usually do beat them to the lunch line, so, but somebody's going to make too much noise during the service. Somebody's going to mess up and do something they shouldn't. I mean, somebody's going to do something to get on your nerves, and you have to be patient. So before you lose your temper, before you draw the line in the sand, before you rule somebody out, before you give up on them, remember how patient God has been with you. In fact, I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and go, I'm going to get on your nerves. Go ahead. Come on. Wow, you're enjoying that way too much. Wait, I'm reading minds right now. You know, some of you are going, well, that already happened. All right, if you didn't think that, be patient. It will, all right? Bear with one another in love. It means to tolerate one another, to endure whatever it is. Just as God endured your behavior, just as God tolerates your attitude, just as God has put up with your inconsistencies. And this next verse is really unbelievable because Paul's going to explain, why is this so important? Why would he ask the church to live such a life? Well, friends, it's what keeps the DNA intact. It's what keeps us moving forward. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That this is core to great DNA here. Paul's saying the reason why we've got to live in light of the invitation that we've been given from God, the reason we must treat each other the way that God treats us, is it's the rule. It's the guiding rule. It's the guiding rule in good DNA. It's the key to what we will become. And it's the key to unity in the church. And I've said this many, many times. Unity in the church isn't about a commitment to unity. It's not about a good mission statement or strategy. You know, unity in the church doesn't hinge on this building. In fact, it doesn't even hinge on the fact that we got a lot in common and we're from the same area. Unity in the church hinges on people in the church being willing to fellowship around and celebrate around and study around that invitation of God that Jesus Christ died for. So when we accept God's invitation, when we take that step, when you say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I want a relationship with you, God. That's the common denominator. It's what binds us together. The bond of peace, he says. Peace made with God through Jesus Christ. It's what guides our DNA. Period. Paul's calling this and saying, this is core. You know, Paul's calling us and saying, never lose a sense of awe for what God did the day that he saved you. You know, never lose that. Paul says that calling to live every day thinking about how God reached out to you, the way that God's forgiven you, the way God has waited for you and tolerated things in your life and accepted us. Never lose that awe. Because, friends, when we lose that, our God-given DNA, it doesn't replicate. Friends, you lose the sense of awe for what God did for you. It disintegrates. We begin to treat each other, well, accordingly. For instance, if you lose patience with each other, do you know how you fix that? You get a good dose of how patient God's been with you. See, I believe if we could see in living color, if we could see that impatience and if we could see how God deals with us when we've done really dumb stuff, we'd never be impatient with anybody. If there's someone that just can't forgive something, it's not because of the hurt that's been inflicted. And I'm going to talk about this next week, but it's not because of that they can't forgive. It's because they've lost sight of the forgiveness that they received the day that they bowed a knee to God. It's the invitation. It's that awe of what God did. It works its way into how we live and how we relate to one another. Friends, this stuff's crucial. It guides. It protects the God-given DNA. You know, it guides and protects what we become. It guides and protects to the degree that we are able to maintain a sense of awe about what God's done in our lives. And when you lose sight of that, well, look out. In fact, friends, what happens is you begin to treat people the way they deserve to be treated, rather than the way God treated you. And I'll be honest with you. If I lose sight of that invitation God gave me, if I lose sight of what God did to save me, I can come up with all kinds of excuses for not forgiving, not accepting other people, for not being patient, for not being kind, for not showing compassion. I can rule you out in a heartbeat if I lose sight of the invitation of Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And you know what happens to churches that lose sight of the invitation? Very strange things. I mean, they've become very tolerant of things that really offend God, get exclusive, get cliquish, stop reaching out, get inwardly focused. Oh, it's about me. It's about me. And they get to a place where they start making a big deal out of little things that most of the time God doesn't even care about. They become very rule-oriented, sort of rule people out. You know, worry about what you wear, what you said, where you went, blah, 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 blah. But the thing and the things that really matter to God, like loving people and accepting people and forgiving people, they just go out the window. And it happens to any congregation that unifies around anything except the invitation and being awed by the invitation of what God did through Jesus Christ for us. It's an invitation where it doesn't matter what I've done. It's an invitation that no matter how many times I've done it, it doesn't matter. It's an invitation where when I stand before God, I can stand where I am. And God meets me there. You know, it's an invitation where it doesn't matter how complicated I am, how dysfunctional I am. It is that kind of a relationship where it just doesn't matter. I mean, none of it matters. God just said, you know what? I want a relationship with you. And I'm making it possible. I'm sending my son to make that possible. And he's going to die for you. And it's an amazing, amazing, life-changing invitation. It's the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. I remember it like it was yesterday. Sixth grade kid. Changed my life. You know, several years ago, I got invited, got a call, and Governor Edgar at the time wanted to meet. I'd heard him speak. I'd seen him on TV. And I'll be honest with you, I tried to act like it wasn't a big deal. But before that meeting, all week, all I could think about was, what am I going to wear? You know, what am I going to say? You know, suit, tie, which tie? Is this, you think you'll like this tie? I mean, okay, it was weird, all right? But I thought about how just a very simple invitation really impacted not just my day, that whole week. It just impacted everything. I couldn't get my mind off of it. Paul says, allow the invitation, an invitation from God, allow that invitation to have a relationship with him to continue to be the rule that guides you, that protects you. It protects your DNA as a Christian. It protects your behavior, specifically your behavior toward each other and toward anyone that you come across in whatever sphere. It's the awe of that invitation that keeps the mission of the church very, very clear. Leading people in a relationship, a growing relationship with God. Period. It's the awe of that invitation that's kept faith fellowship growing. It's the awe of that invitation that has allowed us to expand our sphere of influence in the community, in the world. You know, it's the awe of that invitation that God did this amazing thing that moved us to become a church. It moved us to purchase this land, to build this building. It's the awe of that invitation. I mean, that's why we're expanding. You know, going to add the kids zone, the youth zone, and to make a difference. It's that awe of that invitation. It's deep in the DNA. It's why we exist. It's why we're here this morning. It's the awe of the invitation that has guided and protected us for more than a decade now. And because we've always had that in mind, of what great love it took, and God made it possible through Jesus Christ that and invited us into relationship. And because we've kept that at the front, God's blessed us immensely. But friends, if we allow ourselves to center around anything other than the invitation, and to make that relationship that was possible because of Jesus Christ, if we organize around anything else, we'll just become another church. And what'll happen is when people come through our doors, people who don't know God, they'll sit in the service and they'll look around and go, I don't believe what they believe. And from the looks of things around here, they don't believe it either. You know, I don't think they believe it either. I want you to imagine a church that never loses sight of the invitation of God. You know, I want you to think about a church that never loses that sense of awe for what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. I want you to imagine what it would be like for a person who doesn't know God to walk into a church that operates solely around what God's done. I mean, I want you to think what it would be like for the person that's had a bad religious experience or church experience. I want you to imagine what it would be like for them to come in. Maybe they're a little concerned. Maybe they're a little bit guarded. You know, they're thinking the walls are going to fall in. I don't know. Everybody's going to stare at them, go, ooh, did you see them? You know. But I want you to imagine what it would be like if they were to come in and suddenly experience something that's real, genuine, and authentic, and we're willing to have the same kind of love for them that God had for us. We want to have the same kind of relationship with them that God has with us. Friends, that's the kind of church we're called to be. I mean, how many of you would like to be a part of a church like that? Well, let's be honest. How many of you, does this sound in right? Yeah. How many of you would want to be a church like that and to invite friends to it or family? I mean, isn't that the kind of church that we want to be? Where people go, wow, they're different. I mean, how many parents out here? Let me see parents. All right, how many of you want your kids to be a part of a church like that? I mean, that's stuff, that's why I get jazzed up about this stuff. We are going to be that kind of church. We are that kind of church. We're going to be a place where we never lose sense of the awe of what God did when he invited us into a relationship. We're going to be that kind of a church. We're going to have to be people who the invitation, that doesn't come routine. You go, oh yeah, I gave my life to Christ. But that our heart beats hard when we think about that relationship. Now, we're going to have to work together to make sure we do not become an institution. But we're alive with a passion for Christ. We're going to have to work together at that to make this place that has passion for God and passion for people wherever they are. Always remember the invitation. Always remember the invitation made possible through Jesus Christ. And when we focus on that, it will energize and keep our DNA right. In other words, I've always got to remember when I answered the invitation. You know, whether it was 5 months ago you gave your life to Christ, 5 years ago, or 50 years ago, doesn't matter. Just don't lose your sense of awe. Don't lose your sense of gratitude for what God's done. And when you have that awe, if you have it, it guides you. It guides everything you do. And it protects you from majoring in the minors. It protects you from getting offline and becoming something that God goes, that is just not right. It's just not the right DNA. And if we keep that center, well, we'll treat each other the way God treats us. And we will replicate. In other words, we'll reflect God's love and God's grace and God's forgiveness. And so if you're here today, maybe you stumbled in today and you're thinking, man, I have been through a lot of stuff. And I am tired of getting knocked around. And I don't need church. And I definitely don't need rules. But I need God. Well, I want you to know you came to the right place. I'll be glad to talk to you after the service about it. But next week, we're going to get into the DNA. This is the rule, though, that's going to guide our DNA. It's God reached out to me. He reached out to you. And he made it possible through Jesus Christ. Everything else, but that's the rule. Next week we'll talk about forgiving one another. So let's stand for a word of prayer. You know, maybe had something transpire this week and you need prayer. We always have our prayer teams down front after service. They'll be glad to pray with you. And, you know, I always tell people, because people go, I don't know, you know. You don't have to, you can come up and just say, pray for me, or pray for my family, or pray for a friend. They don't have to have all the details. And, you know, if you want to share them, that's fine. But they'll just pray with you. And, you know, take that step if you got some stuff going on and you need someone to pray with you today. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our holy God, God, we praise you. God, I've tried to get my mind around most of my life just how much you loved us. What you sacrificed to have a relationship with us. God, in all those years, I still come back to the same place. I just can't believe anybody could love anybody that much. God, we praise you and we thank you that you loved us that much. God, I pray that our lives, that they would reflect that same kind of love. God, that you would just grind off the rough edges, the times that we look at a situation or a person and want to write them off, or honestly want to push them out. But God, your Holy Spirit, I pray, would just continue to work in us, that we would reflect your love, that we'd be a light in the city. We'd be a light in our neighborhoods. That we would be a light wherever we are. That people would look and realize that we could be trusted, because we're going to meet them where they're at. We're going to love them where they're at. We're going to love them enough not to just leave them there, but we'll accept them there. God, be with us as a church. Continue to guide our steps and our ways. And God, I pray that all we say and all we do as a church would always be pleasing in your sight. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. This day and every day. God's people said, let's continue worshiping.